Book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 45, and the verse 5 says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee though thou hast not known me. And then the Lord describes his great power. He says, I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Now the question that we have for this afternoon, as we mentioned this morning, is one that came about because of a message that we preached a few weeks back on whether or not we can trust God with the details of our life. And we found from the scriptures that the answer is most assuredly yes, we can. But the question was asked, well, what about all of the suffering and the evil that we see in the world today? Why is it there? Why is there so much suffering in the world? Now, it will not surprise you to know that in a survey conducted by George Barna, that he asked those that he polled, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? Well, the number one response was this: why is there pain and suffering in this world? And we're not surprised by that question, because it's perhaps one of the oldest questions in the world, and it's one that we've most likely asked a number of times ourselves. We ask it perhaps in different ways. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do the wicked seem to prosper when the righteous seem to suffer? Some have asked the question, if God really has the power to stop human suffering, then why doesn't he? And eventually the questions become very personal. Why did my loved one die? Why did that accident happen? Why has this sickness overtaken me? It's all well and good to talk about things when we're not intimately involved in them, and to be able to give very blasé and clichéd answers to questions that don't really concern us. But when we have skin in the game, as they talk about, when it affects us, when it affects the people that we're talking to, simple, trite answers will not suffice. And I've no doubt there have been times that we have sat and watched on powerlessly as loved ones have gone through trials and distresses. We have all at times been at a loss for words when the doctor has shaken his head and has told us that for our loved one, there's nothing more that can be done. And what about the devastating natural disasters that we see across the world at times? Earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes that turn entire populations upside down. It's almost mesmerizing to watch the scenes of destruction and death and sorrow that follow those circumstances, and to feel so powerless. And where is God with all of this human suffering that's going on? To see the devastation that's caused. To be left with the question, why has it happened? To what purpose has it happened? Why has that home and that life been destroyed when another has been seemingly passed by on the other side? Why here? Why now? Why me? It's natural and inevitable that we should ask the question, why? Every crisis brings us face to face with this difficult issue. Where and why is there so much suffering in this world? It's not surprising then that the question of suffering is the number one argument that people give as to why they don't believe in God, why they're atheists, at least practically speaking, because typically their hearts have been broken by something that has happened to them or to a loved one, And they've been left with the question, well, where was God? Now, there is a formulation that's known as a trilemma. Well, let me explain. You know what a dilemma is, which when you're faced with two difficult options. Well, a trilemma is three difficult options. And one of the most common trilemmas was formulated by Epicurus. And here's what he said. If God is willing to prevent evil, but not able, then he is impotent or powerless. If he is able to stop evil, but not willing, then he is malevolent and not good. If he is both able and willing to stop suffering, but does not, then he does not exist. He's not a God. If there is evil in this world, therefore God does not exist as an all-powerful, all-good deity. And that's the whole case of atheism in a nutshell. If God is all-powerful, then he could have stopped this suffering, but he didn't. Therefore, he is not good. But if he is good and wants to stop the suffering, then he must then lack the power since he hasn't done it. And either way, who wants to believe in a God that could have stopped it but didn't, or wanted to stop it but couldn't? And so they refuse to believe in God. So what answer do we give as Christians to that trilemma? Now I realize that some of the greatest minds of history have wrestled with the question of suffering right from the beginning of time. And I'm certainly not going to give you a full and complete answer in one sermon, because there really are many parts to a biblical answer. But I will seek, with the Lord's help, to get to the very heart of that question and to give you what I hope will be a thoroughly biblical answer. Now, you'll note from the order of service, and I have three suggestions for you. We have, first of all, a totally inadequate answer. Many people look at the tragedies of life and the suffering and the sin that happens, and they come to the conclusion, well, there's no purpose at all behind it. These things just happen. Bad things happen. Terrible things happen. Calamities happen. And there's nothing that we can do about it. It's chance or luck or fate or whatever you want to call it, but there's no rhyme nor reason to any of it. Now, I can't even imagine a more hopeless philosophy of life than that, because it explains nothing. There is no explanation for the suffering that we see around us. And I'm suggesting to you that that is a totally inadequate answer to the question. It's not helpful. It's not beneficial at all. It's a totally inadequate answer. Let me suggest to you then a more partially adequate answer. And when asked about why God allows suffering and disasters and calamities to happen, most Christians will revert to some version of what we refer to as the free will argument. And it goes something like this. When they're asked why God created a world that's filled with pain and suffering and death, the free will argument answers, well, God didn't create the world that way. He created a world that was perfect and pure and good in every aspect. There were no hurricanes in Eden. There were no diseases or sickness or suffering or death. No one waiting for someone to come along and help. There was none of those things in Eden. The pain and the suffering that we see around us today were not part of God's original creation. They didn't come from God. Well, the question has to be asked then, well, how did things get so messed up? Where did all of these things come from? And the answer goes right back to Adam and to Eve, that God gave to them the choice, the freedom to obey him and be blessed, or to disobey him and be punished. And unfortunately for us, they made the wrong choice. And as a result of their disobedience, sin entered the world, and along with sin came suffering and disease and sickness and sorrow and tears, and every disaster became part of our spiritual DNA because of the original sin of Adam and Eve. And there in Genesis chapter 3, we note that all of creation then was put under the curse of God because of Adam's transgression. Death entered into the world for the first time. Pain and suffering became our constant companions. Paradise was lost, and suffering became part of our makeup. And as has been described, nature then became red in tooth and claw. And instead of the lion and the lamb lying down together, they become mortal enemies of one another. That's why in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul speaks about the creation groaning today. It's groaning, it's waiting for the day of redemption when Christ shall return and restore everything to the perfect and blessed state that it was originally created to be. Adam's sin didn't just impact him, it touched all of us. Romans 5 and verse 12, we're told that wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And that's where it impacts you and I. In some mysterious, supernatural way, you and I were there in Adam in the Garden of Eden. He is our forefather. We refer to him as our federal head, our representative. And when Adam sinned, we were in him. We were part of Adam. We were part of his DNA. We sinned with him. This is what we refer to as the doctrine of original sin. Adam's sin was our sin. When Adam sinned, we sinned with him. When Adam disobeyed, we disobeyed with him. When Adam fell, we fell with him. He was there as our representative. Now, we may not have been there historically or geographically in the garden, but we are descendants of Adam. And we're told very clearly in the book of Genesis that Adam's sons were born in his likeness. Now, it doesn't mean that they looked like their father. They inherited his sinful nature. And we are part of that same family tree. And the consequences of what happened in the Garden of Eden still impact the world today. Let me give an illustration to you that I hope will be helpful. Can you imagine that you're on a bus with enough seats for every man, woman, boy and girl that has ever lived to be seated on this bus, and Adam is the driver, and as he drives the bus off the road and over the side of the cliff, he's the one who turned the wheel, but we are following right behind him. And we all end up at the bottom of the ravine, crushed in the rocks of God's judgment. His sin was our sin. That's why, as human beings, we're so messed up today. And that's why the world around us is groaning, because of the sin that was brought in because of man's fall. That's the tsunamis and the hurricanes and the earthquakes and the droughts. They wouldn't exist if it wasn't for human sin. And every sickness and disease can be traced back to that fateful day. And certainly human sin accounts for much of the violence and the mayhem that we see in the world around us. It explains our tendency towards hatred and unkindness and lust and criticism and selfishness and greed and all of our sinful nature. It's part of our willingness to point the finger of blame at others rather than accepting responsibility for our own faults. So we can say that if Adam had not sinned, then there would be no suffering in the world today. And that argument is certainly biblical, and it's true as far as it goes. And I suspect that if I was asked the question in some public forum as to the reason of the suffering in the world today, I would probably make this argument myself, because it's one that people can relate to and can understand. But it doesn't go far enough. Because we put so much emphasis upon free will, it almost sounds as if we're saying that God has given over control to the universe into the hands of men. It almost gives the impression that after Adam's fall into sin, that God has washed his hands like Pontius Pilate of all of the problems of this world and says, "You messed it up, now you go clean it up." And so any solution to the problem of human suffering that separates God from the things that are happening in this world cannot possibly be right. God has not stepped back from this world and just left us to the folly of our own sinful actions, because then we would be saying that all of the suffering, all of the pain, all of the disasters, all of the sicknesses that are consequences of man's original sin, that they serve no higher purpose than being a judgment upon mankind for his disobedience toward God. And if we keep pushing that argument in that direction, we actually end up with something very much like the first answer, that serves no purpose, and that the tragedies of this life are merely a consequence for our sinfulness and a judgment from God upon us. And so while the answer of free will is useful and even helpful in some ways, we still need something more to be added to it for it to be beneficial to us. And so I want to offer to you what I believe to be the only satisfactory answer to the question as to why there's suffering and pain in the world today. Because the true biblical picture brings God right into the very midst of the worst of things that can happen in the world today. And so I want to bring you to a few passages of Scripture. We're in Isaiah 45, and I point you towards verse 7, where the Lord says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." It's the Lord who does these things, he says. Now, there's no easy explanation to this verse 7, except to say that God is Lord over everything that happens. The very darkness that exists in the universe today does not exist apart from his divine permission. Now, God is not the author of sin, but neither can sin exist apart from God's decree that sin should be permitted to appear in the universe today and be allowed to exist. Now, I realize this leaves us perhaps with more questions. We do know that God's decision to permit Adam to disobey and to plunge humanity into chaos and untold sorrow, we also know that that decision to allow Adam to do that is the same decision that demonstrates God's wonderful grace. that will demonstrate his boundless love towards even the most vile and guilty of sinners. That his permission to allow Adam to fall into sin is the same decision that would see the displaying of his great love in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus, to go to the cross at Calvary to die for our sins and to redeem us from destruction. That God's wonderful redemptive love could be seen. That wouldn't have happened had sin not been permitted to come into this world and to destroy the original creation. Now the Lord takes responsibility for these things. If you go back in your Bibles to the book of Exodus and to the chapter 4, there are many mysteries in this world that we don't have answers to, but listen to what the Lord says in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 4. How he takes responsibilities for the things of this world. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? And that's a remarkable verse, that the Lord is saying that he has taken personal responsibility even for the physical limitations that some people have to endure. The dumb, the deaf, the seeing and the blind, the Lord says, have not I done these things? That was the Lord's answer to Moses when Moses sought to give the excuse that I can't be the leader that you want. My speech is stuttering. Nobody will want to listen to me. I don't have the necessary qualifications for leadership. But the Lord said, who made you the way that you are? It was me. And your apparent slowness of speech is no problem for me. And it simply means that rather than relying upon your own wisdom and ingenuity and your flowery language and eloquence of speech, you will be more dependent upon me. You'll not be relying upon your natural abilities when you stand before Pharaoh. You will be relying upon the divine help that only I can give. And all of the impediments that you foresee as problems, I will give you the victory, and I alone will get the glory. The Lord says he takes responsibility even for the stuttering tongue that Moses was complaining of. Now, if you turn forward in your Bibles to the book of Job and to the chapter 38, certainly when we think of the natural disasters of this world, the earthquakes, the tsunamis, the hurricanes. We read in Job 38 and verse 8, we hear about the Lord ordering the movements of the oceans. Who shut up the sea with doors when it brake forth, as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stead. Now we get all kinds of questions about natural disasters of hurricanes and droughts and tsunamis and earthquakes. And on one hand, we have no certain answers to any of those questions, but yet here's the passage of Scripture that tells us that God has determined even the very boundaries of the oceans, where they should stop, how far they can come, where they're to remain. He puts boundaries in the seas. He speaks about doors and bars that he has set. He has directed the natural occurring things of this world. Therefore, the oceans, as they burst forth as the rivers burst their banks, as the waves of tsunamis and break upon the shore, when hurricanes burst across the lands, when earthquakes shake the very foundations. We must look at these verses and realize that they are under the direction of a divine hand. And while we cannot answer the why questions, we can certainly answer the who questions. It's the Lord that has undertaken to do all of these things. Behind all of these meteorological events that are happening, the Lord himself stands as the one whose hand is upon the earth. And because of these things, he's the Lord who creates the light and the darkness. He sets the bounds upon the oceans. He creates the seeing eye as well as the deaf and the dumb and the blind. The Lord then asks us to accept both the good things and the troubling things that he sends our way. In Job chapter 2 and verse 10, you could very easily have turned to Romans chapter 8. But we'll look at Job chapter 2, verse 10. But he, that is Job, said unto her, his wife, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Should we not accept all the things that God sends our way? That's the question that he's asking. When we thank God for the roses, do we ever stop to thank him for the thorns that are upon the roses? When we thank God for his blessings, do we also take time to thank him for the hard times that he sends our way? Because either everything is caused by God or allowed by him, there is no other category for things to fit into. He either caused it or he has permitted it. And when we have faced those difficult times that, let's be honest, don't make sense to us, and we have said to ourselves, where was God when these things happened? The answer very simply is this, that it was God who brought about that situation, who either caused it directly or permitted it to happen. There is no other power in the universe aside from him. The good, the bad, the happy, the sad, the positive, the negative. God is always there, always present, always working out his plan. That means that nothing can happen to us that does not first of all pass through God's loving hands. Even Job, in the midst of all of his sorrows and troubles and pains and distresses, we read of how Satan wanted to tempt him and destroy him, and yet he had to seek permission from God. God had to permit it to happen. Now that doesn't mean that hurricanes and cancer and terrible things that happen suddenly then become good to us. But we do know that God has a plan and a purpose for them. That he gives life and he takes life. That he rides upon the storm. That he sends prosperity and he sends trouble. He answers prayers and he leaves us speechless and confused. And he does all of these things without needing to explain himself to us. And the mystery of it all ends up building our faith, because we're trusting in a God who knows things that we don't. Why would we want to worship a God that we could fully understand or fully explain? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. If we could fully explain God and the things that he does and for the reasons that he does them, he wouldn't be God. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So that leaves us then with a dilemma, a choice between two. with all of the hurt and the pain and the sorrow and the suffering, we're still living in this sin-sentenced generation in the midst of a sin-cursed world, and we hurt every day, and we're none of us immune from the sufferings of this world. We're all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, and we are still in the wreckage of the bus that Adam drove over the side of the cliff. We live with that pain and the sadness and the sorrow every day. There is no escape from that reality. And when we suffer those hurts, we have but two choices. We can hurt with God, or we can hurt without God. Those are our two choices. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the China Inland Mission, and his desire was to reach the people of China with the message of the gospel. Now, the Lord called him to minister in China at the time of what was known as the Boxer Rebellion, and missionaries were being captured and killed. And Hudson Taylor went through great agony of soul. He said, in fact, the distress was so great that he couldn't even pray. Now, he kept a journal, a diary, and he wrote in his journal this summary of his spiritual condition. Here's what he wrote. He says, "I cannot read. I cannot think. I cannot pray, but I can trust. I can trust." And there will be times when the sorrows and the distresses will be so great that perhaps you'll not be able to read your Bible. And perhaps you won't be able to focus your thoughts to be able to pray. Perhaps you'll not be able to focus upon the Lord so much at all. But in those moments when we feel so helpless, so powerless, that we cannot read or think or pray, we can still trust in the loving purposes of our Heavenly Father, that He has a plan and a purpose to all of these things, even though we can't see, that we know that His will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there's one final piece that we must add to this puzzle of human suffering. We often say that God is able to take the very worst that happens to us and bring the very best out of it. And we say those words with great confidence, but what do they really mean in the face of our suffering? How do we know that God can bring the very best out of the very worst things that happen? Well, I'll give you one example, and we only need the one. We point you to the cross at Calvary. There's the final piece of the puzzle. There's the ultimate proof that God does not stand aloof and at a distance from the sufferings of this world, because some 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, the Prince of Glory, He left the glories of heaven with all of its wonder and amazement for the indignity of a borrowed stable. He left the eternal light of heaven to be born into the dismal darkness of this sin-cursed world. Left the ivory palaces of glory to come to a world of woe. He joined with us, God in flesh. He became one of us and one with us. He walked where we walked. He lived where we live. He joined us in our sorrows. He knows all about our pain. He has entered into our humiliation. He has suffered and tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. The Lord of glory joined us in this suffering, sinful world. And what did we do to him? We hung him on a cross. We spat upon him and screamed at him and mocked him and beat him and laughed at him and jeered at him and watched him as he died. Our God is no bystander to human suffering. Our Savior died to put an end to sin. Here's God's final answer to the problem of human misery and sin and suffering. He joined with us, took our nature, entered our world, ate with us, drank with us, walked with us, talked with us, dwelt amongst us, full of grace and truth. And he didn't simply die with us, he died for us. And he rose again from the dead so that we might rise with him in glory. And as our Savior has risen from the dead and has ascended again to the right hand of the Father, he reversed the curse that Adam brought in. He broke the chains of sin and death. He has torn down the bars of that terrible place of judgment. And he has set in motion a chain of events that will one day see an end of all of the disasters and all of the diseases and all of the suffering and all of the pain and all of the sin that plagues us and drags us down. He has done this. And it helps us to remember that we didn't deserve it. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. Now, ever since Adam drove that bus off the cliff, death and destruction have been our common fate. And whatever judgment has fallen, we have to be honest and say, we deserve it. We're sinful, we're guilty in the sight of God. Our disobedience is like a mountain of sin before us. And each of those sins are crying out to God for judgment to be leveled against us. And whatever mercy that we receive, we have not deserved, not in the slightest. But God has sent his Son into this world to seek and to save sinners. And he didn't send his Son to save us because we were pretty good people. The magnitude of our Savior's suffering is in direct relation to the magnitude of our sin before God. You know, far beyond the physical sufferings of the cross, the judgment of God for our sins was poured out upon the Savior. God's judgment was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we need not suffer it. My advice to you this afternoon is this: run to the cross. Run to the cross. The cross stands as God's message to a rebellious world. Here is your hope. Here is your salvation. Here's the answer to the problems of life, to the sufferings of this world, to the question of your sin. Here is the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ saves all that come to him. If you are hurting, run to the cross. If you're doubting, run to the cross. If you're in pain, run to the cross. If your guilty soul is troubling you, run to the cross. The answer to all of the sufferings of this world is not a sermon, nor is it a theory or a book that you need to read. The answer is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay hold upon him. Fix your gaze upon the Son of God who died to save us, Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, the scriptures say, but have everlasting life. Embrace him in the midst of your pain, and by faith receive the salvation of God. Call upon him, and he will save you. May the Lord help us in this moment to look only to the Lord Jesus Christ for hope and mercy to come. He is the answer to the suffering of this world. I trust that you're looking to him for the redemption that he brings and the eternal bliss that he has promised to those that put their trust in him, that he will one day come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, that there we may be also, that we'll enter into the Father's house where nothing that offends will ever come. We'll spend eternity in the bliss of God. I trust that's your hope, that you're looking to Jesus Christ for that salvation. May the Lord bless these words to our heart today, and may we find the answer to the sufferings and the problems of this world in Jesus Christ the Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,